With me to the Gospel of Mark. In Mark chapter number 14, we'll be reading tonight and be looking upon a portion of Scripture that reveals to us some things that took place in the last few days of the Lord's life here upon this earth. He goes to a garden that's called Gethsemane. And this garden is very important in our studies of the Scripture. Not only was it a physical place for him to go, but I believe it is a spiritual place that many times we must make that trip that will help us in our personal walk with the Lord. And as we serve him, we must go to Gethsemane. We must have that place of surrender and walk with the Lord. If you look in verse number 32, Mark chapter number 14, we'll begin reading and read down a few verses here concerning this passage. Verse number 32, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, Set ye here, while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed, to be very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour that might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith to Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." As we preach this morning upon the battle between the spirit and the flesh, I wanted to continue on maybe and a little bit in that thought tonight concerning the Gethsemane that we must have in our life, that victory that we must have if we are going to be a victorious, happy child of God, a Christian that is not just Christian in name, but also Christian in action. Now the Pharisees, the Lord told the disciples that many times what the Pharisees and the scribes said to them were true, but what they did was not in order of what they had said. As we studied that this morning in our Sunday school lesson, the Lord said, you listen to what they say, but don't do what they do, because it's not in agreement. And so tonight we find here that the Lord has gone to a place called Gethsemane. It's a place of agony. It's a place of time here that the Lord pulled aside from the disciples and those crowds that were following him. And it's amazing to me that the Lord would say that he needed to go there and to pray. We find that the Lord had that need and that desire in his heart. Many times we as believers, we think prayer is an effort of futility. It's an effort that we make sometimes that we think is not important. But if the Lord thought it was very important, then I think we should say also it's very important. The Lord tells us to have that attitude of prayer, to pray at all times, pray without ceasing, to have that attitude that we can go to the Lord anytime we desire, anytime we need to, we can call upon him and he can listen to us. And so I wanted to think just a little bit tonight about this place that's called Gethsemane. It was the word Gethsemane means an oil press garden. It's a place where the vineyard was, a wine press. It was located somewhere near Olivet, probably at the base of the mountain. It's a place that the Lord pulled aside many times and went, and sometimes his disciples also. And here we find as they are making their trip to the last days of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is making his way now to Jerusalem, and he stops at Gethsemane. He stops there at the garden, and he needs and feels the desire to pray to his Father. He tells his disciples to tarry there, and that he is going to pray. And then he takes with him Peter and James and John, and his soul was exceedingly sorrowful. I personally believe the cup here that the Lord was talking about was certainly not. And I believe it's unthinkable to believe that the Lord was asking to avoid the cross, because Jesus came to die on the cross. He came to suffer, to bleed, to die, and He came for that purpose to this earth. And so I don't believe the Lord here in His prayer was asking that the Lord, that His Father would deliver Him from the death of the cross, but very possibly from the death that the devil was trying to put upon Him early, that He would not go to the cross. And whatever, we find the Lord here takes Peter, James, and John. He begins to be very heavy in his heart, and He goes a little farther than they go. And by the way, the Lord always goes a little farther than we do. The Lord's able to do much more than we can do. He's able to go farther than we can go and say the things that we cannot say. And so the Bible says here that He went forward a little, fell on the ground and prayed. What a wonderful thought it is. We find here that this place that's called Gethsemane, it was a place of prayer. You and I tonight, as we fight the battles, as we looked at those things this morning between the battle of the spirit and the battle of the flesh, how that those two are contrary one to another, the only way we're going to fight and to win that battle, not only is it faith involved, but I believe prayer is very, very involved in our winning the victory. That we must have that place of prayer. I believe, must have our Gethsemane. We must have the place that we can go and can call upon the name of the Lord and know that He will hear us and know that He will help us and take care of us. And the Bible says here that the Lord fell fell to the ground and and He prayed. And there He is prostrate before His Father. He prays an emotional prayer. He prays with a persistence, continually doing that. As he comes back, he finds the disciples sleeping, and he says to Peter, he said, "Simon, sleepest thou? Could not thou watch 1 hour?" I believe we need to realize that prayer is an effort. It's a work. Prayer, so many times we think, is a five-minute labor, but it's much more than that if it's really going to be effective. I believe it's more than just laying our head down and pillowing our head and asking the Lord to bless us and thank Him for all the blessings of the day and ask Him to forgive us of the sins that we've committed. I believe prayer is much more involved than that. And prayer is our communication with the Lord, the desires of our heart, the needs that we have, and the place that we come to. And sometimes it becomes a very emotional place that God can meet with us, and God can deliver us, and God can help us with all the things of life and the pressures that come from being in this world. We're living in a world that's pressure-packed, and everywhere you go, everything you see is, it seems as though everything is about to blow up before us, and that brings a lot of anxiety to some folks, and I'm glad that I can take my cares and my woes to the Lord and know that He'll hear my prayer. So Gethsemane is a place that we get alone with the Lord. It's a place of prayer. It's a place of time that we can just bring everything before God, and it's a time that is, the Scripture talks about our prayer closet. The Scripture talks about our time and place and attitude of prayer. All those things are involved. And here, as Jesus was going toward Jerusalem for those last few days of His life, He feels the immense pressure, I believe, from the devil. And He realizes there is a need in His life that He falls before His Father. He says, "Whatever Thy will is, just whatever Your will is, I'll try to accept it. I'll do that." That's our should be our attitude. And He told His Father, He said, in these verses, "Father, all things are possible in Thee. Take away this cup. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou will. Not my desire, not my hopes, not my aspirations, but God the Father, whatever Your will is." And I believe until we get to that point in our personal life, we will continue to have struggle. We will continue to have the battle with the flesh. We will continue to have difficulty because we have not come to the point of saying, "Whatever Your will is." I remember in my own personal life, I had to come to the position that it was not what I wanted, but it had to be what God wanted. It was not what I desired. It was not what I had chosen. It was not what I maybe had picked out for my life. But I came to the point and understood that whatever God wanted, then if I was going to be happy, if I was going to enjoy my Christian life and serve God, then I had to say, "Lord, whatever Your will is, then I want to try to do that." We call that surrender. We call that a time and a place, but it comes about from prayer. We'll talk a little bit more about that surrender in a moment. But here we find, as the Lord goes toward Jerusalem, He finds a place of prayer, and it is a place of Gethsemane. Not only is it a place of prayer, but it's a place of fellowship. He takes three of His disciples, that inner circle, Peter, James, and John, those three that were leaders in the group of the disciples, and He brings them with Him and as a privilege to have fellowship with them. And you know, this afternoon, tonight, we have a great privilege of fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have a great privilege as a believer that we can go to Him, and our God knows our heart, He knows our needs, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter. Jesus told His disciples, He said, "If I go away, I will send you another comforter, and He will come. When He comes, He'll guide you into all truth. He'll guide you into the ways of life." And I'm glad tonight I have that comforter that lives in my soul and lives in my heart, and that Holy Spirit that guides and directs. And so if I'm going to have victory in my life, I've got to have fellowship with God. I've got to have not only a prayer time, I've got to have fellowship with the Lord, a time that we come together with the God of heaven that has saved us and has done so much for us, that has delivered us in every way, and we can have fellowship with Him. But I'm glad we can have fellowship with our partners. That's you and I together. The believers, the Christians, and we can have fellowship one with another, the family of God. The old song says, "I'm so glad to be a part of the family of God." I'm glad tonight I'm a part of that big family. It's a family that's not just located here on 735 Lennon Road. We're just a part of that. It's not just a family that's here in the county of Hopkins. It's not here just in the state of Kentucky or in the country of the United States. But the family of God engulfs the whole world of believers and people that have come to know Christ in the various ways and means, and by the work of the people of the Lord and the missionaries that have gone out from different countries. And by the way, America is not the only country that sends out missionaries. We think we are, and we feel like we're the only one doing it, and we think, well, if the Lord doesn't help us, then the world's going, no, God always has a way to take care of His work. And He doesn't have to have us, He doesn't have to have me, He doesn't have to have you. God will perform His will. And the missionaries are being sent out from Brazil, going to other places. There are missionaries from the Philippines going to other places. There are missionaries from different countries that have been established in the work of the Lord for a number of years. And now God has talked to them and called them. And they, in their time of prayer, has found out the will of God for their life. And if we're not careful, we'll be having missionaries come to our shores. Because we're just a very few years away from almost totally not knowing anything about God. There's been some generations that have passed, and I think we discussed this some time ago, but as the generations have passed, the farther we get away from God. When we said we don't want God in our schools, we don't want God in our government, we don't want God in our country, now they don't want God on our currency, they don't want God anywhere. And that's a natural progression of what takes place is when you reject the Lord. There raises up a generation who knows not the Lord. And I believe we have a generation now that's in leadership that knows not God. I believe we have a generation that's coming up that's going to be worse than the one we have now because they know not God. And there's no hope of getting better unless God does something in a wide scale and a wide margin of revival. We find it's going to continually, and the Bible says it'll grow worse and worse. And that's one of the ways that we know Jesus is coming very soon. But I'm glad tonight, in the midst of all the turmoil, and they're struggling in D.C. with just coming up to try to balance a budget. And I'm glad tonight we can come down here in little old places they don't even know about, and we can have fellowship with God. We can have fellowship with each other. We can rejoice in the things that God has for us. And if it crashes tomorrow, guess what? We're still in the fellowship of believers. If things don't go well the next day or so, if things don't go well the next year or so, I'm still a child of God. And so tonight, Gethsemane was a place of fellowship. I believe we must have our Gethsemane not only in prayer, but I believe we must have our place of fellowship also. That God gives us a place where we can rejoice and where we can know that we can have someone that we can deal with and talk with that agrees and we can share burdens and prayer requests and joys and Even the times when God answers prayer, we can share those things and we can all rejoice together. Why? Because we're partners in this thing of called Christianity. I've noticed here in the last few years that missionaries, they will talk to us about partnering with them. That's a good word. I believe we do partner with people. We decide we want to do the same thing and go the same direction. And so we find that it is a place of fellowship. Our privilege is that we have the Holy Spirit in our life. Our partners are believers, family of God, Christians, that we can work together and serve together. And then we have the power of God in us. We have the message that the Lord has given to us. And we realize that there are things through our prayer life that can be done that we never would dream of. I'm very sure that many of us can look back on our life and say, I'd have never thought that God would have permitted me to do this and this. Certain things in your life. I'm not talking about pastoring. I'm not talking about doing some great work. I'm just talking about the Lord using us. And it's whatever way it is and whatever what we might think would be a small way. But it's a wonderful blessing to know that we have the power of God within us to do the work of the Lord and to serve Him. And to be what we should be. And as Jesus went to Jerusalem, He stopped by way of this garden, the Garden of Gethsemane. The burden was upon Him, and it became a garden of prayer. It became a garden where that they could fellowship together with the... He took those three and very burdensome. But those, Peter is rebuked here. He says, could not thou watch 1 hour? Can you not stay active and stay busy just 1 hour with me as... The Lord was there, and so it was a place, also a place of sorrow. And the Bible says in verse 33, began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. Here we find the place that's called Gethsemane. Not only was it a place of prayer, not only was it a place of fellowship, but also was a place of sorrow. You know, Gethsemane, every time we think about Gethsemane, we think of the other passages of Scripture. And the Bible says that he sweat as it were great drops of blood because of the agony that was upon the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's troubled. He has great distress upon his heart, and the impact of death is upon him. And just in a little while, the Scripture tells us that He is going to be made sin for us. That's something that Jesus had never done. A walk that He had never walked before. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's turn there just for a moment. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 21. Well, let's look back in verse 17, a very familiar verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciled the world unto Himself, and not imputing their trespasses to them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You and I tonight, as believers, we are ambassadors for the Lord. We are His spokesman. We are His representatives. And it says, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Notice verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary that we might be made righteous. He went to the old rugged cross, and almost had us sing that song tonight. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. There an emblem of suffering and shame. And I'm so glad tonight that as He went to the way of the cross, He stopped by Gethsemane. He stopped by there to pray and to have fellowship. It became a place of great sorrow upon Him because He was on the road now to Jerusalem to offer Himself a ransom. He's on the way now to be made sin for us. And the scripture is very clear. Paul is very clear in his statement, who knew no sin. You see, sin was something that was foreign to our Lord. He didn't know what sin was. I'm very well acquainted with it, aren't you? We're very well acquainted with sin and ungodliness, and we're very well, but the Lord knew no sin. Nothing had ever been gone from His lips that was sinful. Nothing had ever entered in His thoughts that were sinful. Nothing had ever been done with the actions of His body that were sinful. He knew no sin. But yet He was going to Calvary to be made sin for us. He didn't have a sin nature as we have that nature, that conflict we dealt with this morning. Jesus didn't have that. He was the Son of God. He is deity. He is God in the flesh. And so He didn't have that problem that we have, but there's a time coming in His life very soon now that He is going to be made sin. The sin of the world is going to be placed upon Him. And the Scripture says that when that took place, I believe God darkened the sky. And He cried with a loud voice, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? You see, God had never looked upon sin, and God was not looking upon sin at that moment. And here Jesus knows that is in just a few days, He is going to be made sin. The love and the lust and the work of the world and the lust of the flesh and all the things and the most ungodly things that we could depict in our minds was going to be laid upon Him, for He was going to die for our sins. And He died for our nature. It's a place of sorrow. I think if we're ever going to have victory in our life, we're going to have to realize the sin in our life and leave it all with the Lord. Take it to Him. He was made sin. Not only that, but Galatians 3:13 tells us that He was made a curse for us. Cursed is every man that dies on a tree, that hangs on a tree. He was made a curse for us, you and I. He was going to be alienated from His Father. Why hast Thou forsaken Me? You see, the Father and the Son always had fellowship. Before the world ever began, they had fellowship. Before there was a sun in the sky and the stars to twinkle at night, and before there was a man that walked upon earth, and before there was an earth that was formed, God and His Son had fellowship. That fellowship had never been broken. Even though Jesus was now upon the earth, they still had their fellowship, but there came a time that the fellowship was broken and He was made sin for us. That's a very thought-provoking idea. That the Father and the Son would be separated. And God would not look upon the Son because of the sin that was laid upon Him. And I'm just of the opinion that probably that day as they went toward Jerusalem, I'm sure that Satan was there. The Lord knew Satan very well. He had been acquainted with him before the world ever began. He knew him as Lucifer. The Lord knew what had taken place, and now Lucifer, I'm sure, is there making accusation. For in the very first of his ministry, Satan came and tempted him there in the wilderness and said, if you'll go to the pinnacle of the temple, if you'll look around, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you'll just recognize Me. You see, Satan's always wanting recognition. And so we find that I'm sure Satan was there. I'm sure he was there, visible form, and maybe invisible to everyone else, but Jesus Christ knew the power of the devil. He knew the expressions of His work, and He knew what was taking place. And so Gethsemane was a place of sorrow. I believe if we're going to have the victory tonight in our life, we're going to have to come victorious over the sorrows of life. To realize that life is full of uncertainties. Everybody says, I've heard people say, well, I want to do everything that I can do, but I want to know for sure how it's going to work out. You'll never get anything done. I mean, never. That's like saying, I want to have another good school year, but I'm afraid to start it because I'm not sure it'll be good. Well, there'll probably be some things not good. There usually is. I'm sure there'll be somebody that gets upset. I'm sure there'll be some kids that get upset with each other and some parents that get upset with teachers and teachers get upset with, well, it just goes on and on. That's life. But we've got to come to a point of saying, I'm in the center of God's will. We've got to be to the point of saying, I'm doing what God wants me to do. And regardless of what the world says, regardless of what my friends say, regardless of what everybody around me is stating, I'm going to do what God desires. And sometimes it's very sorrowful to do the will of God. It's not all fun and games. I was listening to a fellow a little while this afternoon just out of curiosity. He called himself a pastor, but he was just a stand-up comedian. I mean, that's all it was. He called himself a pastor, and he was up there. It's just like it's almost like a stand-up comedian at a dinner club. Make sure everybody's happy. Make sure everybody's laughing. Make sure everything's taken care of, and we all feel good together before the Lord. Well, that sounds good, but that's not reality. We get up in the morning. Reality is there may be a problem on the horizon. We get up in the morning, or before we go to bed tonight, we may face an adversity. We may face a problem. And so what are we going to do? We better be able to go to Gethsemane and call upon our Father. We better go to that place that God can use us and has used us and have fellowship with Him, and if need be, fellowship with others, because there may be sorrow lurking on the horizon and there may be tragedy that's facing us, and Satan guaranteed will be there to buffet us and be against us. But I'm glad, thank God, I can have my Gethsemane. I can have my place and I can have my time with the Lord. And then, not only is it a place of prayer, a place of fellowship, a place of sorrow. I almost got ahead of myself a while ago. It's a place of surrender. It's a place where we say yes to the Lord. It's a place where we say, not my will, but thine. It's a place that all of a sudden my desires and my longings are not important. It's what He wants. And this is where Jesus, he says, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou will. Not what I desire, but what you want and for our lives. God has an appointment for us. There's a time, there's a place. The Bible says the point of the man wants to die. We're going to die. We run from it. We pay to ward it off a while. But somewhere down the line, it catches us. But I'll tell you what, there better be a time in our life that we've surrendered to the Lord so that even that day can be joyous to us. So that it will be something that we can rejoice in, knowing that I'm going home. Isn't it a wonderful thing to say, I'm going home? That we're able to be at home. You and I that are Christians tonight, one of these days, soon, and I believe very soon, we're going home. We're going to go home by way of rapture, or we're going to go home by way of death, but we're going home. And He has prepared a place for us, and there's an appointment for us. We know not when that appointment is. We don't know the hour. We don't know the time. We don't know the day. We don't even know, when it comes to our personal life, we don't even know the season. Sometimes people say, well, when we get old, we'll die. I know folks that have died not old. I've known people that have died as a teenager. I've known folks that die as children. So the age is not what is the appointed time. It's not the age that makes the difference, but it's the appointment that God has for us. And so if I'm going to live for the Lord, I've got to have a time in my life that I surrender to Him, that I say yes to Him, because I don't have the ability, but thank God He does. Jesus says here, all things are possible unto thee. All things possible with God. The things that we read about and sometimes we think about, we say, oh, that could never be accomplished. That can never happen. Oh, but my friend, all things are possible with Him. If it's in His will, then it can happen. If it's in His will, it will happen, because He has the ability. We have, as a Christian, we have a particular intimacy with the Lord. He is our Lord. He is our Master. He is our Savior. Thank God He's our soon coming King. You and I tonight, we better have a place we call our Gethsemane. I was looking up the word Gethsemane. I ran across this. I found out it's an old song written in 1921. It's a hymn, probably in some of our books, I've been told. Written by Jenny E. Hussey. And some of you may know it, "Lead Me to Calvary." I read the words to it. I said, "Well, there's probably some music there that I can listen to." And I found the music and just turned it all on the computer. And great words and a great song. And the last verse is the one that really is talking about our Gethsemane. But I want to read these to you. The first verse says, "King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary." Verse 2 says, "Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robe of light arrayed guarded thee while thou slept. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary." The chorus says, "Lest I forget Gethsemane." Lest I forget. We are very prone to forget. The second part of the chorus is, "Lest I forget thy agony. He sweat as it were great drops of blood." I believe literally he sweat blood. "Lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." Then that last stanza says, "May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even my cup of grief to share. Thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary." As Jesus was on his way to Calvary, he stopped by a garden called Gethsemane. There's a few gardens in the Word of God that's important. There's the garden tomb, there's the Garden of Eden. But the Garden of Gethsemane is a place where Jesus suffered and was in agony because of the stress and because of the pressure, I believe, from the wicked one to keep him from going to Calvary. Also, may Lord, you help us. May you help us to remember Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. I believe if we take a trip to Calvary every once in a while, not for salvation, we've already done that as a believer, but I believe it would be good for us if we just take a trip to Calvary every once in a while and to see what he did for us, to refresh our minds and to renew in our spirit the goodness of our God and the grace of God that has been bestowed upon us, and to realize as he made his way to the Calvary, he stopped and felt the pressure and the agony that he needed to pray to his Father. Thank God for Gethsemane. And you and I tonight, we will only serve the Lord and we'll only be as effective for God as we surrender to him, as we are willing to say, "Yes, Lord, I will." So may God help us tonight to say yes to him, to surrender to him, to whatever it is. Someone says, "Well, I don't know exactly what God wants me to do." Just surrender to whatever. We want to say, "I want to know," when God says, "I just want you to be willing." And then we want to know all the details when God says, "Just leave them with me and I'll take care of the details." Just to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together tonight.